In many regards, Mike needs very little introduction, but I did want to say that we are so grateful that he has come to join us today to give us a word from the Lord of true good news, the true gospel of Jesus. And we're just really thankful for the ways that Mike has allowed God to shape him over many years and is using that as an example to us as we seek to follow Christ together. So, Brother Mike, you're up.
Thank you. Morning, everybody. Again, my name is Mike Schrage. Glad to be here with you. As I mentioned just a moment ago, we were here for about 2 years and a lot of formative time as a young newlywed couple. So we have a lot of indebtedness that we need to offer to those who were around in those days, seeing Betty, seeing the Trammels, the Straits, others that we have grown to love over the years, and then new faces. We have been really blessed to make your acquaintance and look forward to doing that after we're done today. I've been camping this month from the book of Matthew, and I recently was in Matthew chapter 15. And there's a dialogue there between Jesus and the apostles. That's on one side, okay? And they are confronting and conversing with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the dialogue goes something like that. Hey, as says the Pharisees and teachers of the law, why are your disciples not following our commands and the traditions of our elders? They're not washing their hands, Jesus. You've got a rabbinical followership here and you're not teaching them how to do it right. This is naughty, naughty. You are not the kind of rabbi, not the kind of rabboni that we really, really should follow. Why is it, Jesus, that you don't do this? And Jesus absolutely shreds them right from the beginning. Because they came as Pharisees who follow all the laws. They came as teachers of the law. And Jesus shreds them with one statement. And God says, you are people. You are human. My Father, God commands, and you set aside the command of God for the sake of your traditions. Oh, how the prophet Isaiah has predicted and described you so eloquently. For he says, and this is the text that we camped today at, from 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but what? Their hearts. Far from it. I want to talk about the heart a little bit today. Now, first of all, it's not about the organ, that fabulous organ that pumps 100,000 times a day on normal, that pumps 2,000 gallons of volume round and round your body in 24 hours. That in itself is a magnificent organ. That's not the one I'm talking about. Or I could talk about a disease that is contextually around the heart. It's something that is a real killer for lots of people. It's called atherosclerosis. It's the hardening of the arteries. And there's usually basically three ways you can get it physiologically. You can get it because you say, thanks, mom and dad, I got your genetics. Number one. Number two, you can say that it's poor eating habits. Stop those Fritos, people. Or number three, you can say, I have not been exercising again. I've made that New Year's resolution again, and I'm still not exercising. So genetics, poor eating habits, or just not exercising. And as a result, you can have, in the physical sense, this atherosclerosis that will do the tightening, and the veins do not have the elasticity to allow for the kind of movement of blood and the oxygenation that you need. No, I'm not talking about that heart or that context, but I am, in a sense, camping on a what about the fact if we had spiritual atherosclerosis? What if for a moment we realize that in genetic sense, this broken world is really hard on my spiritual heart? I'm constantly living in a world that's not my friend. Jesus said it. This isn't your home, people. You know, I love with one preacher, a Kansas boy from Manhattan. His name was Don Wilson. He built and has established an incredible church with 35,000 members and 12 different sites in Peoria Arizona, outside Phoenix, Arizona. I love Don. He and I were farm kids, and we would just talk back and forth. They're our number one supporter as an organization. But one thing he said years ago, he said, Mike, Americans in the church have got to realize this fact. And he went on because he not only was a farm kid, but he loved sports. He said, we are no longer the home team. He said something there. You know, for generations, we said and expected that politicians would pat us on the back and say, oh, you're a Judeo-Christian, philosophical-oriented person. Come in and open our opportunity with prayer. Oh, you are a Christian. Great. Come on into our public square. That may have been the case, and you were then the home team. Not anymore. But don't be surprised, Christian. This isn't your home, and you're the visitor. And the visitor's team, they come and they get the yucky shanty of a, what, where they go to the locker room, right? They have nobody in the stands, maybe 3 out of 3,000. They're the ones that, in psychological terms, are going to be 10 points down before they ever start. But that's where we stand as the visitors. So we see the genetics of this brokenness in our world, the atherosclerosis. Secondly, is that we see we don't eat properly. What has been, if you were to be measured, what was your screen time last week on your computer, your laptop, your iPad, and the TV, 55-inch big one you got saying in your living room, and the second one in your bedroom, and the third one by the kitchen table? How many hours did we import that Frito-type lifestyle of news and entertainment? And then thirdly, were we out exercising? Did we share about Jesus this week? Did we pray for the lost? Did we go and do good deeds? Some of the beautiful thing that Jenny read about the actions that we need to practice. No, those are some of the things that we probably say we didn't do. So we brought on ourselves this tension between religion and a relationship with Jesus. And we have this spiritual, I do anyway, this spiritual atherosclerosis that has happened many times in my life. And so what are going to be the solutions to it? Well, in identifying what some of the elements are, number one, you know, it can be things that are going to continue to add to my problem is money. Money's not a problem, but a lust and a love for it is. Scripture says it straight up. Number two is power. You know, Absalom went to the city square, and in trying to create a coup, he went over and said, oh, you poor people, I know you living under my tyrannical hand of my father is horrible, horrible. Now, if I was king, this is what we would do. And one by one, begin, as the scripture says, won over the hearts of the city because he wanted power. Absalom did. Number three is pride. You know, the scriptures say very boldly, a proud heart I just will not tolerate. Full stop. From Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 25. I just don't put up with it. Why? Because I'm in direct, I'm an opponent to God Almighty. And then there's sex, of course, where the scriptures again say, just from Proverbs 6, 25, do not lust in your heart, Mike, after her beauty. Careful there. It's going to give you a real heart problem if you do that. And then finally, the spiritually misplaced affinity that I may have. You know, Solomon was one of the wisest men, if not the wisest men who ever lived. But in the process of adding one wife from that culture, from that country, with those idols and with that problem, what happened to Solomon's rock-solid heart? He got spiritual atherosclerosis and started to waver and eventually was not fully devoted and then went to the other peoples of the idolaters of the others that his wives were following. That's a bit of the condition. Let me describe, secondly, the chaos. You know, Jesus said in his stellar sermon in Matthew on the Beatitudes 5, verse 8, he said, but blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. They will see God. They will see God. Now, you think of the Old Testament, and there's Moses who saw God. And for weeks he wore a veil. Why? Because slowly by slowly, the Shekinah glory was going away. Because at first, when he saw God, nobody else could look even at Moses. And there the promise is from Jesus himself. We will see God. And thank goodness it will not be in this body, because it could never take it. And Moses in that story was just a way to affirm that. And yet Jesus goes on in that same stellar of all sermons, the Beatitudes, in Matthew 6 and verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is," what people? Finish it. "That's where your heart is." That's where your heart is. So somebody who has their heart right is going to see God. Where your treasures are, however, is where your heart is. And that's not always a guarantee. Talking about the wandering of the heart, and talking about, I had an instance happen a few years ago. I was traveling with a staff member from a church that supports us in Lapine, Oregon. And this was a staff member of a relatively good size, 500 size congregation. And he and his wife, both highly educated, he was on staff. They were Christians, and they were doing work with me as I went to the university, Livingstone International University, there in Uganda. And we were making plans. Man, it was a great trip, and we were making plans for them to come back again, and even lead trips for people from universities to the university there to begin a collective co-op program. It was just really developing well. And then I got the email. "Mike, I don't know if you've heard, but my wife has left me." And he says, "I don't understand." As a matter of fact, to illustrate it, here's her email that she also sent to the elders. And in summary, there was no abuse. There was no element of pornography. There was no gambling on the side. There was no adultery. There was no even oral, verbal problems in the home. She actually wrote and said, "I want you to know that I'm leaving my husband, and he's a great guy. He has not been ill or abusive to me in any way. And no, he's not been in any adulterous situations. And neither have I. Just want you to know that I no longer love him. And so I'm asking that you, as his employer, as elders of this church, please, please do not judge him or fire him." Signed, the ex-wife. Wow. And as I began to process that, what I saw is the incredible, subtle danger of a wandering heart. Not an abrupt, abusive, dangerous heart that one day is for and is the next day against. This is a heart that leaks slowly. This is a heart valve that loses its pumping capacity slowly. This is what the New and Old Testaments alike talk about, in a heart that is not fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. This heart of hers was not over time fully devoted. And so we hear the term. What did she do? She fell out of love of her spouse and the one that she was committed to. What a deadly chaos. What a crushing reality in the physical. But we do that physically, spiritually as well. We slowly fall out of the love for him. And so we see that there is the desire that Jesus says, your heart is either for me or against me. Neil Anderson talks about the fact that the heart is the intersection where the intellect and the feelings and the spiritual, that is where it all connects. And spiritually, the scriptures line that out really in lots and lots of ways. You know, my dad said, this way. Well, first I'll quote what Jesus said. He said, "He who is not for me is against me." My dad said it this way: if you go down the middle of the road, it's a good place to get run over. So either right or left, warm or cold, but don't be in the middle. And as Jesus said it, if you're not for me, you're against me. How many people do we see and say, are you against Jesus? Oh, no, I'm not against Jesus. Jesus would say, yes, you are. Like Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you fighting me? I'm not fighting you. I'm trying to make the church pure. These funky Christians are all roaming around. No, 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 no. You're against me. And so we see this chaos and this element of needing to really guard our heart from either an abrupt or a slight shifting away with God. But what's the cure? You know, he talks about the fact that we have to be very careful and be all in. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. You know, that's really, really something that Mike does not do very well. I don't know about you. I can be on fire for moments, but minutes and hours and days, not so much. But if we go back to the time when you first found Jesus Christ and he found you, when you first were baptized, you came out of those waters, or you were excited because the realization of what we sang about with grace and the that's so fact came. I can remember as a Catholic being in a tavern at 20 years of age, having and ordering my second round of Pabst Blue Ribbon for my cousins and so forth, and talking to them, opening my Bible on the bar, talking to people about Jesus Christ. As I bought another round. That's how naive I was, but how excited I was at age 20 for the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I that all in for him now at age 60 plus? Are you all in? At whatever the age, from the time you followed Jesus till now. Are you all in for him now? God in the Old Testament says these things. That's the whole reason for the book of Leviticus. Be holy, children. As I am holy. And if you're holy, your heart is included in that. And so we talk about the fact that we must be very careful not to let the things of this life take us away. Joshua then says that in 22:5, serve him with all your heart. You know, it's talking about the element of Solomon also praying for wisdom and discernment to lead his people. And God saying, you prayed a wonderful prayer. I'm going to give you that and wealth and power. And influence, all of the other things will follow as well. But it's an interesting chemistry, isn't it? That as we read Scripture, and if we truly allow it to touch that intersection called the heart, where the feelings and the intellect and intelligence and the soul all connect in the heart, if it really connects, then outcome is not only a dedicated heart, but the outcome is wisdom. It starts as knowledge, gets connected to the heart, and it goes out as wisdom. So then I don't judge the person that I thought should be judged. I don't get angry with the person, but instead are patient. I don't go ahead and steal times that I should be dealing with my Lord Jesus Christ. It is that transformation that happens, and that's the cure. And so the scriptures in closing that I want to read in fire, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. And as a farmer missionary, I can tell you that comes very, very clear many times. The people, they come to your Bible study. They come to your church service under the tree. They want to buy a Bible. They have the ability to buy a song, book and so forth. But you know, that one day the hammer's going to drop. And the ultimate thing they were there the whole time for was, Brother Mike, can I have a job? Brother Mike, can you get me a bicycle? Brother Mike, can you help me with my school fees for my kid? Brother Mike, can you find a university that will take my child over in the USA? Not any of them are bad in and of themselves. Don't misunderstand me. But the element is that the whole thing was a ruse. He was buttering me up, as the saying goes. He was building the relationship so that I could get something from him, right? Oh, we would never think of doing that with God, would we? Oh, God, you know, I did pray, so you need to protect me from COVID. Oh, God, I'm a Christian. You can't have cancer come into my family. No, 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 no. God, you can't do that. Look how many times I've been faithful. I've been in that pew for 27 years. No, God. Do you see what I give every Sunday, God? And it causes my wife to argue at times. Oh, no, God. You can't have me go on unemployment. Really? We're in a broken world. We're suffering some spiritual atherosclerosis. Not eating, not doing, not fasting, not doing the disciplines that all are needed. And so we have this challenge and dilemma that plays out in our lives. So in closing, the scripture says in Luke 6:45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through Jesus Christ. So in closing, I like what this guy, Lamar Hardwick, said. He said, you know, religion makes us good people without actually being good to people. I'm going to say that again. Religion makes us good people. We look like we're going through all the... We're there on Sunday. We've got a Bible. We know scripture. We sing. We do things. But we're never good to people when it's inconvenient, when it hurts, when it's going to cost me something. And so in Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned to Peter and he says, hey, get behind me, Satan. Wow. I mean, this is a guy he walked with for 2 years. He was his dear friend. He was going to disciple. He's going to be the rock of his entire faith, building escapade of the church. And at that point, he calls him Satan. Because he is so diabolically opposed in his mind to what Jesus wants to carry out, which is not going to be comfortable, but painful, destructive, and ultimately separating him for a season from God Almighty. So, Mike can go to church, and I can be far from God. Mike can keep God's commandments and still break the law. Mike can sing words of worship, and the melody is a mere sham to my maker. Mike can give and it not be helpful at all. Mike can bless with beautiful words and God sees it a curse. Mike can actually fast and instead he sees it as hypocrisy. Mike can pray with eloquence and it's considered gibberish to the Lord Jesus. All because my heart wasn't in it. And so we read, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat, Jesus replied. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, that if anyone declares that what might have been used by to be helpful to their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far, far. They worship me in vain, the mere teachings. My prayer for you, my prayer for all of us, and starting with me, let me be another hypocrite. God, have my whole heart. Don't let it slip away drastically with sin or to be slowly not as devoted to you. And as I get older, don't let me use age as an excuse for passion or zeal. Let me be even with the knowledge I had to touch with my heart and I actually be wiser in my prayer life, wiser in my actions, wiser in my dedicating my heart, O Lord, to you. That's my prayer for me. May it be your prayer as well. Well, God bless you.
You've been listening to a guest speaker at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. that financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, international missions, and they help to keep those podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.